Check, mic check. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. I'd like to welcome all of you who are here in person. I'd like to welcome all of you who are watching us live streaming on the internet. And I'd like to welcome all of you who fit the Word of God into your schedules, your busy and traveling schedules at later times. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 to 10 say this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How great it feels on the days when you realize that there is a God, that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that He created you, and that He has a plan for all mankind, and that He has a perfect plan for you and your life. What a wonderful feeling. The God we're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these opening verses, the Lord makes it clear to the most persecuted country in the world, Israel, and to the most persecuted people in the world, the Jews, that they have nothing to fear. So my question for you is this: does He have anything less planned for you than He planned for Israel or the Jews? And the answer is, of course not. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, "There is no partiality with God. Everyone is equal in God's eyes. He doesn't see one group as special and another group as not." So God thinks just as much of you as He thinks of anyone. Each of us is special in His eyes. Even God's enemies are special to Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were unrighteous unbelievers, Christ died for us. Even when we were at our worst in His mind, He died for us." Now, as believers in Christ, we are much more sure of God's feelings for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of His Son." And reconciled means the barrier, the wall between God and mankind was removed. "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of His Son," and we were, "much more, having been reconciled as believers in Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, we shall be saved, delivered by His life." So welcome to a place where you can hear the word of the Lord and be edified by it, knowing that even if you don't think of yourself as special, the Lord Jesus Christ thinks you are very special and is always thinking about the next provision He is going to make on your behalf. My question for you is this: will you notice? So we begin our worship of the Lord with a song, and the opening song is "As the Deer and I Love You, Lord."
Desire and I long to worship.
I just like to go on the record as saying that As the Deer is a really dumb name for a song. Is it okay if I do that? I mean, it's mentioned one time in the whole song. You know, I think I long to worship you. Maybe that'd be good. So let's just change that. Can we change that? No, we can't. I swear. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Wipe out the emotion of fear from our eyes with your gentle person. Help us to experience the mental hugs that your Word provides. Wipe out the hesitation we feel when we are unsure. Help us to move forward, knowing that you are always with us. Remind us to ask you for the help we need. Show us that your strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Edify us so that we can stand in your power in the face of the schemes of the evil one, your enemy, Satan. Keep in the forefront of our minds that you consider us special and that you are preparing us for an amazing destiny. And remind us that you did the preparation for our lives in the past, and now it is an established fact. And it is unfolding now right before our eyes. Give us the feeling that you have us exactly where you want us right this minute. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. So today's study, can a Christian live in sin? Can a Christian live in sin? Yes, that is a quiz. Can a Christian live in sin? Raise your hand if you think he can. Are you raising your hand, or are you just injured? My wife has got an injury, so she has to keep her hand elevated. I don't know. Are you raising your hand, or are you just hurt? Yeah, praise the Lord. It's a great week to be a Pentecostal. Can a Christian live in sin? The answer is no. You raise your hand. You think so, Mike? Can you? I don't get it. Oh, good point. Good point. Good point. But I'm about to ruin that whole point with, I see what you're saying. And there's some truth to that, actually. But the answer is no. Let's kill the suspense. The answer is no. Christians cannot live in sin. So where did the expression living in sin come from? Well, that's the next issue that we're going to tackle in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6. And here's what you'll hear at least 272 times in this lesson and the next. We died to sin. So when I came in this morning, Debbie, the lady who does my slides for me, she said, I got a question for you. She had this very serious look. I have a question for you. What is that, Debbie? Did we die to sin? Well, she knows, because that slide is in our notes 150,000 times. Yes, we died to sin. And I want you to get that message reinforced over and over and over again, and I want you to know what it means. And so the next couple of lessons, we're going to overview that idea and then go into it in some depth. And we're going to learn how God communicates that to us through His Word about the definiteness of things like this. We died to sin. So where did the expression living in sin come from? Well, living in sin has come to mean living a sinful life, cohabitating and having sexual relationships with a person to whom you are not legally married. It is fornication if you're single, adultery if you're married. And the expression arises from the idea that legal marriage is a prerequisite for sexual relationships, and in God's plan it is. It is popularly associated with the attitude of religious organizations and connotes a belief that such sexual cohabitation behavior is sinful. Okay, so they have an amazing grasp of the obvious. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Fornication, adultery, there are things we do sexually that are sinful, but that's not the question. The question is, can a Christian live in sin? The idea of living in sin is actually an identity that God's enemy, Satan, and his kingdom of death like to promote and like to attribute to you as an identity to make you feel inadequate, to give you a feeling of hopelessness, to give you the feeling that God is not on your side. And it works. You know, I was talking to a guy in one of my sessions this week, and he was talking about how he's going through a divorce. And you could just see his whole countenance change when he was talking about that. Because there's such negative connotation in our society if you've gone through a divorce. And I said, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ went through a divorce with his anointed cherub who covers. Satan. They were best buds and they went through a divorce. Human history was created because of a divorce. It happens to the best of us. But isn't it funny how when the world gives an identity, we just so readily accept that identity and we want to run it. So of course Christians sin. Of course, Christians sin, but that does not mean we're living in sin. And that's why we have to tackle this particular thing, because we have to know what that means. What is it that's going on? Why do Christians sin? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why do I keep sinning after I've been saved? Well, it's a great question to ask yourself and a great question to answer. Now, if your brain is twisting in confusion because you have used this expression yourself, or if you believe a Christian can actually live in sin, then you're probably in the process of tuning out. Because that's what most people do when they hear something that they don't want to hear. They tune out. And that's one of the reasons why we don't get the truth very often, because we tune out when the truth comes. But I encourage you not to tune out. I encourage you to stay tuned, because I have no interest in providing you with my opinion. My job is to tell you what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God is God's exact thinking. And see, anytime you hear any of these expressions like this, you should always take it and do what the Bereans did, compare it right to what the Word of God has to say about the matter. When you do, you'll find that so much of what's said isn't there. And therefore, if it's not there, it's not something that you should be entertaining in your mind. So when you hear things like living in sin, rather than adopting it, it would be best if you check it out against what the Word of God has to say. And what the Word of God has to say is we died to sin. We, who is we? Believers in Christ. At the moment of salvation, we died to sin. But see, we don't always want to hear God's thoughts on matters like these. We'd rather take on the identity that God's enemy wants us to have. You're living in sin. Or how about an identity that's given specifically to women? Having a baby out of wedlock. Having a baby out of wedlock. It's not uncommon at all now to hear women say, Yeah, I have a kid. Or are you married? No, I've never been married. I just have a kid. Oh, you had a baby out of wedlock? Well, you know, it's not the Immaculate Conception, so does she do it by herself? But we never hear anything about the guy who knocked her up. Satan's got a lot of identities for us. Divorcee. Hispanic. I love that term, Hispanic. Here's what you do. You take Cubans, Puerto Ricans, Mexicans, Spaniards, throw them all in a group. None of them like each other and call them Hispanic. I love that, right? You take the greatest identity in the world, American, and throw African on it. Africans don't even like black people in the United States. They don't. When I pass them in Europe, in the airport, you know, black people in the United States have this thing. We always go, you know, we give it a little head nod. You know, it's like, hey, what's up, man? You know, is struggle still going on? You know, that kind of thing. You go over to Europe, you see a brother, you go, and the Africans, they don't, I am not part of your tribe. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing this? You want to knock them out. You know, I've knocked out two or three Africans over in Europe. Almost got arrested. So it's just funny that term Hispanic, I love that. We love when the enemy of God gives us identities we can use to put ourselves down, especially when we go through the things that all humans go through. The times when we have sex when we're not married. The times when we have a baby when we're not married. The times when we choose to live with someone before we're married. There are people I know who decided to marry so that they could have sex legally, so that they wouldn't be living in sin. And these are people, I might add, who should know better, who are smart enough to have the Word of God clear in their mind that there is no living in sin, but they get married anyway to have sex legally. Legally. And the marriage, of course, is doomed from the start and ends rather quickly. Why? Wrong motivation. A few years later, they're divorced, but at least they didn't disappoint God by having illicit sex. Because God is always disappointed with us when we sin. You can see him in heaven. Because God's not omniscient, and every time we sin, it's such a surprise to him. It's just a shock. I made them so perfect, and then they sin. Oh. Yeah, it's not actually that way. It's not actually that way. Now, when we're doing that, it's funny how we always gravitate to a certain set of sins, like sexual sins, but we never think about the sin of disunity. And I think the sin of disunity is a much more egregious error than a sexual sin. Yeah, we never hear anybody talking about that. You know, the two became one flesh and then let the kingdom of death tear them apart. The two willingly choose to come together like this and then let somebody come in the back door and tear the whole union apart. And this happens in marriages, it happens in families, it happens in countries, and it happens in our very own soul. Well, there are more identities that Satan has for us, and we willingly take them on, along with the burden of feeling like God sees us as defective. How would you like to be a creature who's walking around all day thinking that the supreme being of the universe is disappointed with us, and he thinks we're defective? That's a horrible thing. But see, he doesn't feel that way about us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, because God the Father is unconditional love in his very person. What does that mean? God in his very person loves you and has no conditions. That means he's not bothered at all when you sin. He knew it was going to happen a billion years before he created you, and he made a perfect provision for it once and for all time, and that's that. But we can't accept that. We can't accept that anyone would love us that much. And so therefore, what do? We adopt all these identities that that the kingdom of darkness wants to give us. God is not judging you. God loves you unconditionally right this minute. I think, as a matter of fact, I think John 3, 17 and 18, somewhere in that area of John, it says that God the Father did not send Jesus Christ into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved by him, that the world might be delivered by him. So he isn't judging you. He wants for you the things that you want for yourself. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Do you dare to utter the desires of your heart in the recesses of your mind someplace so that he could hear it and give it to you? Do you dare to do that? Yeah, but everything doesn't come on your time frame, right? Because God likes setting things up, laying things out. But he wants for the things for you that you want for yourself and does not want to destroy you. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. There are Bibles back there if you don't have one. Romans chapter 6. I got sick at my stomach this morning as I was printing out my notes for the session today, for the lessons today. So I just happened to stumble upon a story about a 26-year-old single mother of four who was one of the three Powerball lottery winners. She's from North Carolina or South Carolina, somewhere over there in the hills. They were interviewing her, and you could see in the background there was some swamp, you know. And I mean, it got me sick at my stomach because in 3 years she isn't going to have a penny. Right? Now, lottery winners, I think she's got a choice to take $100 million now or $188 million over time. Take $188 million over time. 30 years. She's not going to do that. She's going to take it. The $100 million is really $50 million. What do you want to do with the money? I want to buy a house. I want to get furniture. You got to get furniture for the house, new car. I want to help my grandma and grandpa. I got to give my tithe to the church. That's when that queasy feeling in my stomach went away. I called her. For only $2 million, you can move to Arizona. Build your very own church. You don't have to just give a part of a church. You can build your own. Amen. We will welcome you and your children with open arms. We even got a room where the little brats can stay at. Look at me teaching right through the glass window. But, you know, what she ought to do, if she takes $100 million, what she ought to do is take $10 million, put it in an index fund. That'll kick off $1 million a year for the rest of her life. She'll be set for life financially. And then go from there. But she won't. And somebody's going to come along and bump her head, drain all that money. And she's going to be broke, just like every other lottery winner. Broke, 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 broke. Makes me sick of my stomach. Welcome to Satan's kingdom. So Romans chapter 6, the foundational biblical work that teaches us the Christian way of living. We're studying the first passage in this chapter, and extends from verse 1 to verse 11. Let's take a look at that. We've taken a look at the first two verses already. What shall we, believers in Christ, such ones as we, the children of a king, say then, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in sin? And I'll teach you the mood of the verb, apothenesco. And it is in the indicative mood. And the indicative mood is an established fact that happens at a moment in time with the results standing finished forever. We died to sin. I don't know why Christians ever give a thought to sin. I don't know why we do. But we love doing it. We love worrying about the fact that we still sin after salvation. We love worrying about it. But we died to sin. That means a lot. Those four words mean a lot. So how can a Christian live in sin? Romans 6:3. Or do you not know? And whenever you see that in the Bible, it's asking you a question, really. It's not a statement. It's, are you ignorant? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ have been baptized into his death? Now, here's the beautiful thing, and we'll cover this in a later lesson. Baptized. What does baptism mean? Identity. Baptism means identity. When you are baptized at the moment of salvation, you are identified. With whom? Christ. All of a sudden, you believe in Christ, you're identified with Christ from that moment on. And you're identified with everything associated with Christ from that moment on. Those are your identities, but those are not the ones you like. So if I tell you you're a saint, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. But if I tell you you are a sinner, oh, God is so disappointed in me. We love that. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We're identified with his death. We're identified with his burial. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, we're identified with his resurrection. Through the glory of God the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Can't wait to get to that verse. Walk in newness of life isn't as powerful as what it says in the Greek there. Romans 6:5, for if we believers in Christ have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just assuring you of what has just been said. Romans 6, knowing this, that means don't not being ignorant, knowing this, that our old man, the old self, was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Your body of sin has been done away with. You know why? Why, Debbie? Because we died to sin. We died to sin. And so that sin has been done away with. Do you think so, though? You don't. Well, how could that be? Because I keep sinning. You ever ask yourself why you keep sinning? Why do you keep doing that? You need to know. Next lesson. We're going to talk about that. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. What is God saying here? He is saying we died to sin. Therefore, we are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:7, for he who has died to sin is free from sin. Every believer in Christ, that describes you. You are free from sin. Yes, but we still sin. Why do we do that? Good question. Romans 6:8. Now, if we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we're identified with his death, we believe that we shall also live with him for all eternity, and we will. It's awesome belief. Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, is never going to die again. I know my Savior lives, Job said, and at the end, he will place his feet on the earth. Death is no longer master over him. Death is no longer master over you. How about that identity? You like apples? How you like them apples? What about that identity? Yes, I don't like that identity. Why? Because it's good for me. We died to sin. Sin is no longer master over you. Death is no longer master over you. That's your identity. Romans 6:10. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. See, Christ died to sin once for who? For all. Believers and unbelievers alike. But the life that he lives to God the Father. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, the Father, in union with Christ Jesus. See, we died to sin. I don't know if you know this or not, but June's kind of a hillbilly. Did you know that? I mean, she's from Topeka, Kansas. She's kind of a hillbilly. And, you know, she was in a cult when she was over there in Topeka, Kansas. They used to meet down in the basement. That's the first signal that you're in a cult. They meet in the basement. And so the first time I met June, it was a really funny story. Somebody was actually matchmaking. You know, they say, well, Rory's black, June's black, so, you know, those black people, they ought to stay with their own kind, so, you know, I'd like to bring them together. So the person who wanted to bring us together gave me a CD, one of June's CDs. Now, there are a couple things you don't throw away, right? You should, but you don't. Pictures and CDs, right? So I have the CD, and I just stuck it among some papers of mine, and every time I'm shuffling through the papers, it pops its ugly little head up. Are you raising your hand, by the way? Because did you have a question? I'm sorry, I mean, Jones hit me in the head with that hand. She's like this, like, what? We died to sin, don't you get it? So June's CD keeps popping up. So I said, all right, I gotta listen to this because I know that the next time I go to one of these conferences, the person who gave it to me is going to ask me, what'd you think of the song? Or what'd you think of the CD? So I said, oh, God. So I pop it in. And June's first song was Come Into Your Presence. And I was flabbergasted. I thought, wow. She needs to be our singer. I couldn't wait, and I heard she was coming to the next conference. So the first thing I said to her, what was the first thing I said to you, June? You remember? You're old, so you may not remember.
I am old, and I don't remember.
I said, how do you feel about warm weather?
Oh.
Remember that? It's probably November in Topeka. That wasn't all that dumb, was it? So, why... You never heard that story before? What's that? How do you? Yeah, it wasn't a line. I just wanted her to be the singer here. That was that. So why was I telling you this story? Do you remember?
Yeah, something about, I'm sure you were laughing at me because when Ann and I had that conversation about something about singing.
Yeah, I don't remember why I don't remember where I was going with the story, but it was a good story anyway, right? Yeah, right? Yeah, I'm getting old too, forgetting what I'm saying here. Yeah, I don't remember why I was telling you this. What was it? It was, even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so the only reason I listened to the CD is because I wanted to cover my butt. But then all of a sudden, boom, there you were. You were the singer. God provides those kind of opportunities. It'll come back to me why I was telling you the story. I don't know, and if it doesn't, I'll watch the tape or whatever the hell it is, CD. Anyway, huh? Add the MP4. So we died to sin. That's the next subject that we're going to take on. And so I ask you, can Christians live in sin? And they can't. For all the lessons this year so far, we've been looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Paul asks us to consider the proper use of our freedom. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the answer is, of course not. May it never be. How should we believers in Christ, such ones as we, royalty, the children of a king who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is still our master? Sin is no longer our master. Oh, I know what it was. She was down in the basement. Right? So she was a hillbilly and she's down in the basement. And so after I met her, I was giving you a lot of preamble, but after I met her, we had lunch. We were at a conference. I asked her, you know, how do you feel about warm weather? She said, okay. You know, she didn't know what the hell I was talking about. Everything kind of goes right over June's head. And so we sit down with her and the pastor's wife at the basement cult. And the first thing they ask me is, do you know reckon and yield? Do you know reckon and yield? And you just said, Mike just said, what? And that's exactly what I was saying. What? What the hell are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. But it did connect to the last verse, that verse, Denny, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know, reckon, and yield. And what does that mean? He wants us to have the knowledge. He wants us to think on the knowledge. And then he wants us to yield to his idea about the thing. He wants us to submit to his will on the matter. He wants you to know that you died to sin. He wants you to think about what that means. And then he wants you to live that. We died to sin. I'm dead to sin. So please don't talk to me about my sins anymore. That's what he wants for us. No reckoning yield. We died to sin. So in our study of the opening of Romans chapter 6, we have dealt with the ludicrous idea that God's graciousness toward us is a license to sin. Shall we sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. That is not the proper use of our freedom. What actually gives us license to sin, and license means formal permission, what actually gives us license to sin is our free will. See, God allowed us to act independently from him. Therefore, we have freedom, and we can use our freedom to obey God, or we can use our freedom to disobey God. We have license from God, formal permission to do anything we want. You've heard people say this, mostly teenagers. I just want to be able to do whatever I want. I just want to be able to do whatever I want. You know what? No teenager should ever want to be able to do anything they want, because if they did, they would ruin themselves so fast, it would make their own head swim. They would. That's the worst thing that you could ever wish. That thought, you know, what does the Bible say? As we think, so are we. That thought is a single thought put in your head by the kingdom of darkness, and it is all about your total destruction. Satan wants you to think that way, to act that way, and he's going to laugh his butt off when you're sitting by the side of the curb, completely ruined by that thought, with a bill on you because he never pays for you. He's going to leave you with the bill. That thought needs to be deleted. I just want to be able to do whatever I want. But see, here's the thing. Why would you want something you already have? You can do whatever you want within human reason. You shoot yourself in the head, maybe God will let you die, but maybe he won't. You don't control that. He controls the time and the manner and the place of your death. If you wanted to stop yourself from breathing, you couldn't do it. So there are some limitations to that thought. But that thought, for the most part, it's true, you can. But Paul is asking us in the first two verses of Romans chapter 6, is it a good idea to think of free will as God giving us formal permission to sin? Is it a good idea to think of free will as God giving us formal permission to sin? No. Paul says, may it never be. Absolutely not. There are a few words hiding in the second verse of Romans 6, 2 that deserve attention. We died to sin. Show them that again, please, Denny. We died to sin. What does that mean? In short, it means that as believers in Christ, as people who are in union with Christ, we can't live in sin. How can you live in something that you have died to? And the truth is, you can't. I'm looking forward to studying this expression with you and to tearing down another lie in your soul, a lie that you've been carrying around for years. Take a 5-minute break.
splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? An age to age.
Welcome back. What does it mean we died to sin? God's enemy wants to give us an identity that cripples us mentally and encourages us to think that we are doomed. It encourages us to think that we have no hope. For example, Satan wants us to believe that the sin of homosexuality is more than just a sin. He wants us to believe that homosexuality is an inborn identity and that engaging in that sin dooms us to hell. And Satan's false teachers will cite these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know, there it is again, are you ignorant? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, all of those are identities. They don't talk about the sin. They talk about the identity that comes from the sin. These are well-meaning Christians that translated the original languages into that. But what they missed when they cite the verses, even well-meaning Christians, is that the unrighteous are unbelievers. See, the first thing it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, do you not know that unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a no-brainer for us. Then they go into the list of sins. And instead of calling them sins, fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, I don't even know how that got in there. I would have to check the Greek word on that. Homosexuals, not homosexuality, nor thieves, not people who have stolen something, nor the covetous. And by the way, that one is the one, I can't wait to get to Romans 7 to take a look at that bad boy. Nor drunkards, not somebody who drinks until they're drunk, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that is true, if it's true that anybody who commits those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God, none of us are going. But what they missed is that very first part of that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a no-brainer. So, homosexuality is a sin. It is not an inborn identity. But Satan wants you to believe it is, so that you can believe that you're doomed. It is not the sins mentioned in those two verses, nor any other sins, that keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. It is the rejection of a relationship with Christ that keeps anyone out of heaven. But, of course, Satan loves distorting Scripture and making us believe that we are hopeless when we sin. And it is just not true. Sorry. I have had numerous friends who consider themselves one of those identities in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Gay, lesbian, homosexual, faggot, puff, you name the identity. Formal or slang, national or international, when people engage in homosexuality in Europe, they're called puffs. And I have numerous friends who have that sexual orientation, that who are making that sexual choice. And I have had numerous conversations with them, and here's what they tell me every time. I was born that way. I can't help it. Well, the Bible says it's a choice, not an identity. So I've had several conversations with them and said, no, if you're born that way, then God's unfair. He's unfair because he's telling you in here that's a sin, and then he made you that way. No. No, he didn't. It's a choice. And you know what? And nobody cares about your choice. Nobody cares about your sexual orientation. I don't even know why it comes up. I would never dream of introducing myself. Hi, I'm Rory Clark. I'm heterosexual. I would never dream of introducing myself with that as an identity. It's none of your business, first of all. And second of all, why would you care? The Bible says homosexuality is a sin that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for at the cross. No different from lying, stealing, judging, gossiping. But Satan takes the sins and turns them into an identity. If you lie, you're a liar. If you steal, you're a thief. If you're judging, you're a judger. If you're gossiping, you're a gossip. If you engage in homosexuality, you're a homo. And we willingly accept these identities. If you're cohabiting with a member of the opposite sex, even if you aren't engaged in sexual practices, even if you were just sleeping in the same bed without having sex, you're living in sin. Then the Bible goes and confuses us by telling us something like this. We died to sin. Okay, now I'm confused. The Bible is telling us we died to sin as believers in Christ, but the world is telling us sin is what's going to doom us to hell. God gives believers in Christ identities too. Why don't we identify with these identities? Why don't we identify with the identity that we are no longer a sinner, we are a saint? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are priests who represent ourselves before God? Why don't we identify with the identity that we are righteous, absolutely righteous? Why don't we identify with the identity that we are holy? Why don't we identify with the idea that we are blameless? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are justified? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are reconciled? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are redeemed? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are in union with Christ? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are a new creature? Why don't we identify with the fact that we're an ambassador? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are indwelled by the entire Trinity, first group of believers in the history of mankind, indwelled by the entire Trinity? Why don't we identify with the fact that our body is a temple? Why don't we identify with the fact that we are a son? What would we worry about if we accepted these identities while shedding the identities that the kingdom of darkness has for us? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 talk about the past, present, and future of a believer in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith in the past, indicative mood as an established fact, irrevocable fact, we believers in Christ have peace with God through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand presently, and we exult in the absolute confidence of the glory of God in the future. We died to sin. We have an amazing past, an amazing present, and an amazing future. We stand in the sphere of grace. Now that we know that we can't live in sin, because you can't live in sin while simultaneously standing in the sphere of grace, what mental freedom does this burden lifted provide for you? What mental freedom does this burden lifted provide for you? My answer is probably none. Because no matter how many times I say it to you, you probably won't lift it. You probably won't take that burden off. It's much better to think of yourself as a schmuck. It's easier. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we, believers in Christ, such ones as we, the children of a king, say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may be increased? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin as if sin is still our master? Sin is not your master. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God's peace, which means God has nothing against you. In light of that established and irrevocable fact, what is to become of your lifestyle? What kind of lifestyle are you to have? Romans 6:14, we'll get there one of these days. For sin shall not be master over you believers in Christ in the church age. For you are not under law, but you are in the sphere of grace. What is the lifestyle that you should have? The hallelujah lifestyle. A lifestyle in the sphere of grace. A lifestyle where you're free to make mistakes and free to learn. And free to always turn to the God that you love so that he can take care of everything. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees, and he promises you that the Bible is his exact thinking, that the Bible is his word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke exactly and directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Closing song, you don't have to beg.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You could never run me away. To beg me to love you, I'll stay. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher too. My love's not the love taken from you. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You could never run me away. You don't have to beg me to love you. Don't have to beg me to love you. I'll stay. Loving or giving my all to you.
get on your knees, cause I'll never leave. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay.
You have taken the sin problem out of the way, and we just thank you for thinking so much of us that while we were your enemies, that you would do that for us. And we just pray that you make the people of this world aware that the real issue is Christ and not sin, and that by believing in him, they can have believing in him, they could have everything that they ever wanted, especially the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are accurate and a reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.